You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, I Am Known by Faith, part of the sermon series, Who Am I? At Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
We're in a series right now at Eastbrook entitled, Who Am I? Where we're wrestling with this question, who am I? The questions of personal identity, finding who we are. And it's something that each of us wrestles with, not just once in our life, but we seem to cycle back to that in different seasons and places where we find ourselves. We started this series a couple weekends ago looking at how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus shapes our approach to the questions of identity. And then last time also looked at how when we feel stuck in the midst of life, when there are moments where we feel like we can't get out of a sense of dissonance in our lives, how does Jesus and the work that he does in coming into the midst of broken humanity actually address some of those things? This morning I want us to get into an aspect of something I mentioned last time, which was this reality that in our culture today, particularly in North America and the West, we have a prevalent concept that we can identify who we are completely on our own, regardless of where we come from, regardless of our families, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, that we can independently shape our own answer to the question, who am I? I think it's one of the most compelling ideas in our culture. It's given rise to lots of people breaking out of situations where they find ourselves, but the logical end of that idea is actually, I believe, one of the most wrong-headed ideas about coming to the terms of who you are that exists today. Because even in the midst of us trying to step back from our culture, our family, our tribe, our background, we are always choosing to interact with other ideas, other people, other authorities. In fact, we will continually put an authority in our life that will shape the way that we answer the question, who am I? Sometimes it may be a medical authority. Sometimes it may be a psychological authority. Sometimes it might be a cultural figure that we look up to who becomes the picture of who we want to be. Sometimes it becomes a peer group. Sometimes it becomes a theological or church authority. But no matter where we find ourselves, the idea that we can independently shape our own identity is one of the most important myths that we need to dispel so that we can actually answer the question, who am I? Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't have any sort of role in that, that our gifts, our talents, our unique personality, that we can't somehow have an impact in the midst of shaping our identity. In fact, that's what we're going to look at all through the rest of the series. But I believe that one fundamental aspect of finding our identity is actually coming to terms with the sort of authority we put in our lives that shapes the way we answer that question. And so in the midst of the fiction of the hyper-individualistic modern identity, I think that we need to wrestle into some basic ideas about how we can shape identity that will eventually lead us to engagement with Scripture. I want to jump into the very deepest end this morning, probably of where we're even going to go in this series, by looking at the way that we frame personal identity in our world today. And to do that, I'm going to go into a little bit of contemporary philosophy out of the work of a man named Charles Taylor. He's a Canadian philosopher. He's a Christian by background, but one of the most renowned philosophers in North America of our day, and has written a tremendous amount on the sources of the modern self and how we come to grasp personal identity. Are you ready to jump in there with me? You're saying it's a little cold outside for that, man. I'm just like, well, just rub yourself up, get yourself excited, because I want to get into this, because I believe if we don't understand what's happening in this moment in our approach to the question, who am I, that we'll never understand how we have to adequately answer that. Now, Charles Taylor says this, that in a previous time, all the way back before the Enlightenment, before the philosopher Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am, before that time, largely, there was an approach to shaping identity that was a movement outward. We would shape our identity in relationship to the family around us, the culture around us, the tribe around us, the city in which we found ourselves, or the region. And he describes that as the porous self, which just means that other influences come into our lives and intermingle with our lives to shape the way we approach identity. In that sort of pre-modern identity shaping, most of the direction for understanding who we are was to move outward and hear what other people said, and they gave us the parameters for shaping identity, and many times would just say, our family are tailors, you will be a tailor. Our family does this, this is what you will become. It was shaped from outside of the individual largely. There are some cultures in the world today where this still persists, but it's largely a thing of the past with the globalized culture in which we live. Now, in contrast to that, Taylor says that after the time of Descartes, who said, I think, therefore I am, there was a move towards individualism that increased further on in the time of the Enlightenment and has come to a hyper-individualism today, and so that instead of looking outward to shape who we are in a porous self that's intermingled with what we hear from other in our lives, that now the modern self is shaped by a deep journey inward. He calls this the buffered self. That means there's buffers between us. There's distance between us and anyone else. And our conception is this. We will, instead of listening to what's out there, we will journey inward and listen to what's in here. And out of the raw material of our dreams, our goals, our desires, our personality, our interests, we will shape who we are purely by our own autonomous understanding of that. That's the contemporary or the modern identity. We choose to listen to the voices inside. Now, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the great problem with this is not are we going to find anything on the inside, because we'll find a lot of different things on the inside of ourselves. The question really is, what should I pay attention to from what I find inside of myself? So many conflicted desires, so many different dreams, so many different ideas. Which one do I pay attention to? And the way that we make judgments about that, if we are intellectually honest, is we actually put authorities into our lives. And this is the great falsehood of the modern sense of self, is that we play it as if we're just coming up with it ourselves, but really we are putting different authorities, as I said before, medical, psychological, theological, peers, parents, all sorts of different things, cultural figures, and letting their voices shape what we pay attention to. Now, into the midst of that conflicted space between the early approach from the outward or the porous self and now the contemporary modern identity shaped by moving inward, the buffered self, in the midst of that conflicted place, we have to actually come to terms with the fact that we, each and every one of us, need some sort of authority to speak into our lives. And it's in the middle of that place that I'd like to draw us back to one of the greatest thinkers of all time, a theologian and philosopher named Augustine of Hippo, who was an early church leader in the 4th and 5th century in North Africa, who helped us break that and is still one of the most important voices on that outward and inward journey. In his book, Confessions, which is his autobiographical tracing of his grappling with who he is in relation to God, he talks about moving out into all the searches of his life and running to the end of himself, and then journeying inward into the depths and finding that he gets locked into the inward-outward movement and discovers that there needs to become a breakthrough where he doesn't just stay at that plane of outward and inward movements to discover who he is, but as Tim Keller says, has to move upward into an encounter with the living God who makes him. Now that movement is what we need to grapple with. If we want to know who we are, and if we want to have an accurate and authoritative authority speaking into the things that are inside of us, what better authority could there be than the living God who has made us in his image to speak into the great realities of who we are as we try to discover who we are in answer to that question, who am I? If we want to break the endless voices out there and the endless voices in here as we wrestle with personal identity, we need to go to the great voice of the living God who has true authority as our creator to speak into our life and to shape and to guide the direction of us both through his word and through the way that he has created us as part of his good creation. Are you still with me this morning? Okay, here's where we're going to go. I want to take us into the midst of the scripture to explore what does the Bible tell us about who we are in relation to God and how that happens. Now, one of the most important aspects of that in scripture is the concept of knowing God and being known by God. There's two types of knowing in the Bible. The one is an informational type of knowing. It's the kind of thing that you discover when you were in seventh grade. I dissected a frog in seventh grade. I remember this. It was a great discovery that I was not meant to be a scientist. Dissecting the frog in Mr. Castellanos' class, and you label all the innards of the frog, and it's an informational knowing. That is not what the Bible's talking about when we talk about God knowing us or us knowing God. Now, certainly God knows us informationally. He knows everything about us. But there's a deeper type of knowing in the Bible that is relational knowing. It's the same concept. It comes from the Hebrew word yada, which goes all the way back, and you even see in the beginnings of Genesis that God has created us for himself, and that part of that experience of knowing is a deep emotional, spiritual, relational knowledge of another. It's actually the same word that's used in Scripture for how a husband and a wife know each other physically and emotionally and spiritually. God knows us in the deepest places of who we are in a deep relational knowledge. Listen to these words from the prophet Jeremiah speaking the words of God to his people in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, says the Lord. Jesus echoes that in the New Testament as he's praying before he goes to the cross in John chapter 17. He says, as he's praying to the Lord, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you have sent. Eternal life, or the abundant life that Jesus came to bring, is an echo of that great reality that we as limited, finite human beings can actually know the eternally awesome God. We can know him not just informationally, but we can know him relationally. And that's why some people will talk about having a personal relationship with the living God, because that is the way in which we can know God personally, relationally, in the depths of our souls. Not only that, but it says in Scripture that preceding the opportunity for us to know God is an even more moving reality, that God knows us like that. Listen to these words. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Paul is writing to an early church. He says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature weren't really gods. But now you know God. And then Paul interrupts himself. Or rather, are known by God. Some of Paul's interruptions are where he does some of his most important theology, like in the book of Ephesians. And here in this little sort of interruption, he reminds us and the readers there that the primary reality is not just that we know God, but that God relationally knows us. Right now here in this room, as we're sitting here, the God of the universe doesn't just know us informationally, but he wants to relate to us in a relational knowing that is deeper than any other relationship we can possibly have in our entire lives. Right here in this room, he's standing by us and saying, I made you, you're mine, and I want you to know me as I know you. Paul writes again in another place, whoever loves God, this is 1 Corinthians 8:3, whoever loves God is known by God. Actual action of opening our hearts in love towards God is also an experience of us being known by the living God. And you say, well, why is that so significant? Because each and every one of us long to be known, long to drop the guard and be vulnerable with another being, to somebody to really know who we are. That's why sometimes in the midst of relationships, a great exclamation of angst might be, I don't feel like you know me anymore. But in the very heart of hearts with the living God, there is a God who knows us through and through. And it's not just a reality of fear. It's a reality that the God who has made us has known us, and it sets us free in our identity to live in a different kind of way. If he's the authority over all authorities, and we allow him to be the authority in our life as we wrestle with the question, who am I? That reality that we are known by God and can know God shapes the direction of our whole answer, our entire framework for answering and approaching the issue of personal identity in our lives. There's a pastor and theologian, Brian Rosner, and he offers a helpful picture of three facets of this relational knowing that I want to spend our time with today, and it's around these three ideas. These three concentric circles that at the outside of it, being known by God means this, that we belong to God. And you move a little bit deeper and being known by God means this, that we have been chosen by God. And at the very heart of what that means and why this is so key to our identity, being known by God is this, being known by God means that we, in Jesus Christ, are children of the living God. So we're going to spend our time around those themes in the scripture, and let me just begin in this place of belonging to God. There's a moment in the Old Testament where Moses, the leader of the people, is having some antagonists come against him within the people of God. They're on the Exodus journey out of Egypt to the Promised Land. And they've been going for a long time, so people are kind of fed up with the whole thing, and there's some folks who rise up and say, we're going to be the new leaders. And Moses begins to pray, and he approaches the whole people, and this is what he says in Numbers chapter 16, 5. In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. Being known by God means that we belong to God. Moses, as a man of God in that moment, says God will reveal who really knows him and who belongs to him in the midst of this antagonistic situation. And as you move into the New Testament, the specificity of Moses' statement is applied to all those who come to God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. Everybody wants to belong. Everybody wants to have a place. Like, you know, that old show Cheers, you walk in and everybody knows your name. I belong in this place. In the presence of God, a God who knows us and we can know him, there is a reality of belonging that can set us free from the fears and insecurities which dog so much of our lives. There's a freedom that can come in the belonging with God. In that search for significance that all of us have at the core of our being, that we run all over the world out there to find, as we move upward to answer the question, who am I? We can come into a deep place of belonging that gives us a freedom. So Meister Eckhart says, God is closer to me than I am even to myself. That's how close God is to us. That's how much he knows us. That's how much we belong in his presence through Christ. Let's take it a level deeper into this idea of being chosen by God. Being known by God means we belong, but it also means we are chosen by God. If we want to move upward to find our identity with God, then we come to grapple with this great truth that not only do we find knowledge of God in our lives and he knows us, but we also can realize that in Jesus Christ we have been chosen by him. Go back to that Old Testament great part of the story that Abraham was chosen by God out of present-day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, and that through Abraham, God promised in his great covenant with Abraham, Genesis 15 and 17 and other places, that he was going to create a new people out of Abraham, and through that people, he was going to reveal who he was and bring blessing to all the nations. That's what some people call the scandal of particularity, that God would choose one person and one people to reveal his ways. This is how that relationship between God and Israel is described in one place in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. There is both an aspect in this choosing of both God's great pleasure and God's great purpose being worked out in the people of Israel. And as we move into the time of the New Testament, that specific nature of that to Abraham and Israel is now broadened to all who will come by faith in Jesus Christ. We too can enter into the specific pleasure and purpose of a people chosen by God. This is how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, a verse that you're probably familiar with in some ways, that God works together all things for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. That's that choosing. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's the pleasure and the purpose of God. In Jesus Christ, God is bringing people into his family. Jesus is the firstborn of that new family, but it is a God who knows us and calls us in Jesus Christ to be that new people. It gives us a new sense of identity. We do not have to wait for somebody to ask us to prom or somebody to call us to get a job that we applied for. We don't have to wait for that proposal to be accepted. We don't have to wait for that award to be gifted, to have a sense of identity in our lives as we move from outward to inward and then up into the presence of God. We realize that God has already chosen us in Jesus Christ, and it transforms our pursuit of identity. We belong. We are chosen. We're known by the living God. God who knows us not just informationally, but relationally. I love how J.I. Packer, he's a great theologian and writer over the past century, one of those great evangelical writers, in his masterful book, Knowing God, says this about this aspect of being known by God. He says, "What matters supremely is not, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is not a moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters." It's not just an informational knowing. This is a relational knowing that God has of us. You say, "Matt, but how can it be possible that somebody on this end of the room and somebody at this end of the room, that God can never take his eye off of us and never falters in his care for us? How can that be possible?" Well, this is one of the wonders of the almighty, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient God, that in this space of the world, that God can be all places at all time with equal attention, equal care, and equal love towards each and every one of us throughout all of time because of the being who he is. And a God like that is the kind of authority we need to give a sense of identity into our lives. Gives us this sense of being chosen, of belonging, of being known by him. Well, let's get to the very core of all that. If being known by God, moving upward to find our identity, at the very heart of that is this new reality that shapes our pursuit of identity, that we belong as children of God. All the way back in Abraham, all the way back to the Exodus, God referred to the people of Israel as his child. This is what he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 when Moses is being called and sent back to Egypt to deliver the people out from slavery in Egypt. This is how God describes his relationship. This is what the Lord says: "Israel is my firstborn son." This is God's special relationship with Israel. And that special relationship is broadened in the new covenant in Jesus Christ so that we actually, by faith, may become sons and daughters of the Most High God. This is how Paul describes that new reality in Jesus Christ in Galatians 3 and 4. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his own son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are God's child, God has made you also an heir." Some of us may get kind of stuck on the language, maybe especially the women in the room, that we are sons of God. It's important to grasp this just to understand that the firstborn son is the one who gets the privileges, the inheritance that comes from the Father. So we are all theologically sons of God who receive the full inheritance in Jesus Christ. You say, "What is that inheritance?" Oh, it's all the riches of God's presence. We get all of God into our life. We get the supreme abundance of his goodness and his mercy into our lives, not just for now, but unto eternity in Jesus Christ. We get salvation. We get new belonging. We get eternal life that begins now by faith in Jesus Christ. And so at the core of who we are in God through Jesus Christ, we are children of God who are chosen and belong and are known by the God who has made us. It's a powerful reality. Love how the Apostle John describes it in the first chapter of his gospel. He says, "Yet to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We attach to God like we're his babies, his children. And it shapes the way we have a sense of significance and meaning in our lives. There's a assistant professor of psychology at the Brain and Mind Research Institute in the University of Sydney. Her name is Loyola McLean, and in an essay on how this relationship with God relates to even what we know about the human development, she says this: the self in human relationship forms within and through relationships, and in particular, in attachment relationships. She goes on and says this: much research now demonstrates that it is secure attachment relationships, or an internalized secure attachment state of mind, that gives rise to a positive sense of self in children. As she pulls this into our relationship with God, she says this: similar to the human parent-child relationship, an attachment to God where it is founded on a lived experience of being known and loved can lead to a healthy sense of significance and is an effective source of comfort in the midst of dispiriting difficulties. When we get a sense that God knows us, that we belong to him, that we are chosen by him, that in Jesus Christ we become children of God, our response is to attach to a God like that and let that new reality that we are known and can know him shape every aspect at the fundamental levels of our identity. And everybody in the world is looking for that authority, someone who can speak in and said, this is what you should listen to and what you find in here and what you find out there, and why not let it be the Almighty God who speaks in that way in our lives? Now, this may be an interesting informational moment for us, but I want to move it in this room into a transformational, relational knowledge of God. And so I'm going to ask us to consider what the response of faith is as we attach to the living God and how that shapes our identity. I want to ask you to consider four responses of faith with me this morning. And the first is the most fundamental and basic of all of them. It's just this: if God has reached us, if God has chosen us, if God has reached out to us in Jesus Christ to give us a place of belonging, of being chosen, an identity in Jesus Christ, then our response is to latch onto God with all that we have. And that response of flexing the muscles of the innermost parts of our souls is what's described as belief or faith. Having faith in the living God means we are attaching to the God who has made us. And I believe that for many of us in this room, we've done that in other times than today, but I still believe there may be some people in this room who have never taken that first step of attaching to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today that if you want to answer the question, who am I? The key to that is to attach to the living God. And that today is the moment to do that. I want to encourage you that in this moment, that all the searching outside of yourself to come to answer the question, who am I, will lead you to the end of yourself. And all the searching on the inside will ultimately lead you into the end of yourself of, as you try to figure out what to pay attention to. This is the moment to move upward instead of just outward and inward and throw yourself down before the living God who has made you and say, I need you. I want to encourage you to respond in that way today. And in a little bit, we're going to go into a time of prayer. And I want to tell you that this is the moment for you to respond to God, to flex the muscles of faith and attach to the God who loves you and knows you. Now, second step of that response is to literally and metaphorically wade into the deeper waters of faith through the action of baptism. Baptism is that moment where you've probably seen it before. People go down underwater and I'll say, you're dead to sin, and then I pull them back up and say, you're alive in Jesus Christ. It's a moment that reflects two great realities. One is the decision of faith that we just talked about. And the second one is this: a choice to be part of a community that will support our identity aimed at Jesus and the decision of faith around us. Some of you may have made the decision of faith, but you've never taken that wading out into the waters, that deeper step of saying, I want people to know I've made the decision of faith, and I want the community to know I'm part of this community and I need their support as we walk the way together. Maybe you want to take a step of faith in baptism. It's a greater step of faith than you thought, because it's like a month and a half away, and we're going to do it at the lakefront. And you're looking outside today, and you're saying, it's going to be cold. And I'm going to say, yes, it will be. Make it count. In the middle of the bulletin, you'll see information about the baptism that comes up near the beginning of June in a class on May 20th during the third hour, 11 a.m., and also one that's shortly thereafter. Maybe for you, it's the decision to take a step of faith a little bit deeper. But there's a third response of faith. For some of us, you say, yeah, I made the decision of faith and I've been baptized. There's one third response that we really never grow out of, and that's living day by day as a child of God, coming back each day, each moment, back to the core identity and saying, I am a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. There are so many things outside us in the world that tell us this is who we should be. This is what we should do. And there are so many things raging inside of us sometimes from all the messages we've heard that tell us, maybe this is who I should become. Maybe this is what I should do. And in the middle of all those voices, we have to come back daily and say, I am a child of God. Lord, I'm sitting at your feet. Lead me, be my father. That's something we do all the time in our lives. But there may be some of us today who realize that in the midst of living life, no matter how long ago we made decisions of faith, we realize we need to kind of pull our ID card out again and say, oh yeah, I'm a child of the King. And we need a refreshment in that identity. And as we pray a little bit later, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond, to say, yes, I just need to, in a very focused way, declare, God, I am your child. I want you to help me live out of that new identity so that nothing else is shaping who I am more than your voice and your truth. And the fourth response is this, that all those other discussions can kind of lead us unintentionally into the cul-de-sac of the self. But God wants to send us back out to be messengers of his good news into the lives of others who are caught up in the listening and the listening and the shaking of the question, who am I outside and inside, and don't know the God that has made them. And some of us need to respond and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to be a messenger for your kingdom and to be sent out as a child who speaks the message, who lives the message, so that others might find their place of belonging in you, God. So as we end this, what I'd like to do is actually lead us in a little bit of a reflective time of prayer. If you bow your heads with me, actually, as we go through this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to respond actually physically in some different ways. And Erica's going to play on the piano as I just lead us in this season of prayer. So just quiet yourself if you would, and we'll draw near to the living God. And so, Father, we just say we're so thankful that as we're here this morning, that regardless of anything else happening in the world, circumstances of our lives, the weather, the troubles, the joys, that you are the God who is nearer than we are even to ourselves. So come, Holy Spirit, and move in our midst and have your way. Speak into our lives. If you're here this morning and you know that today is the day to flex the muscle of faith, to attach to the living God who knows you, that you've heard about it, you've thought about it, but now is the moment. I'd like to lead you in a little season of prayer, a little time of prayer. I want to ask you to do something. As people have their heads bowed, nobody else is looking, I just want to invite you to stand where you are at as a response of faith, saying, God, I need you. I'm willing to kind of move upward as a reflection of the fact that I want to get out of myself and reach out to you, the God who has made me. So if you're in that place, go ahead and stand where you're at and follow me as I kind of lead you in prayer. Just say something like this, God, I need you. God, I need you in my life. I'm feeling stuck in that cycle of trying to find who I am by looking outside and trying to look at who I am on the inside. And I know, Lord, this is the time when I need to look upward to you. And so I call out to you, God, would you help me come to the end of myself? I want to belong. I want to be chosen. I want to be a child of God. Help me, Lord. And so, Lord, bless those who are standing right now that they might experience a freedom in their life, a freedom of new beginning with you. us are in here today and we've made that first decision, but we also know it's time for us to wade into the waters, to declare out loud to other people that we are a follower of Christ, that we are a child of God, and also to say, I need to be part of this community as I step forward into the waters of baptism. And if you're there in that place this morning, I want to invite you as well just to stand up right where you are. Nobody else is looking. Just saying, God, I want to be identified as yours. So go ahead and stand. And Lord, I pray over these who would stand right now that you would bring a freshness of death to sin and life in Jesus Christ. Place of belonging, a deeper sense of really existing as your child. Lord, just do that fresh and new work in the lives of those who are standing right now. Again, you may be seated, or if you want to keep standing, you're welcome to do that. And all of us always, Lord, we know need to live as children of the living God. But there's some of us who just feel that pressure. There's something inside of us where we know we've got to come back to our real identity in you. And we're asking you, Lord, to just refresh that, refocus that, recalibrate us around our identity as belonging and being chosen and being children of God. And if you're in that place, I want to invite you just wherever you are in the room, just to go ahead and stand up. And as an expression to God that you're kind of like emptied out and you need him, just go ahead and put your hands open, palms up in front of you. Just saying, God, would you fill me up? Would you take my life and make me a child of God again? Not that I've stopped being that, Lord, but Lord, would you just bring me back to that place where I know who I am in you? I admit there's some voices in my life outside of me and even inside of me that I've listened to more than you. I'm turning away from that, God, and I just want to hear your voice resounding through my soul that you love me, I belong to you, and I'm a child. Help me to live that way. Bless those, Lord, who are standing in response to that. I want to invite all of us to stand as we're able, wherever we're at, and just want to pray over all of us. Lord, would you help us as we live out of that great new reality, to move out of this place into our lives as children of God and also messengers of you. May our words be filled with the sweet messages of the gospel, of the truth that Jesus, through your life, death, and resurrection, we have a place in the eternal kingdom. Lord, may we tell others about that they too might find their identity in Christ. May our lives, Lord, be a reflection of your way, all for your glory, so that we, as we live our lives, Lord, might move out into the midst of this world as kingdom people, as people who know who we are in Jesus, and it changes the way we live. Come, Holy Spirit, give us power towards that end. We pray it in Jesus' name.